This morning, as we continue to introduce to you what the Primitive Baptists believe, we want to look at the Scriptures and the Word of God. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament of the Holy Bible were both divinely inspired by God and have been divinely preserved by God, and therefore they are our only rule of faith and practice in the Church. First and foremost, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17 together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The word there, by inspiration of God, literally means God breathed in the original Greek. And what is so significant about the Word of God is that it is not just the words of men. It is the words of God that were breathed through men. We're told in Peter chapter 1 that God moved men to pen the Scriptures. And it's amazing, all of the men over a 1,500-year period, 40 to 45 men possibly, across three continents, from all different types of backgrounds, different ethnicities, different social and career backgrounds, all different experiences. But God used all of those men and inspired them to write a book that is perfectly consistent, that has no contradictions. We're told by Jesus in the New Testament that Scripture cannot be broken. And the amazing consistency and unity of the Word of God should give us profound confidence in not only its divine inspiration, but also its divine preservation. And it's so important that we understand that this is not the musings of men. And why is that the case? Because there is one true and living God, and that one true and living God pinned down His source of absolute truth for His people, but also that the entire world would be without excuse to know God's standard of holiness and righteousness and His commandments. Now, there's plenty of men that have claimed to be a deity. There's plenty of men that have written good moral teachings. But what distinguishes the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament of the Holy Bible above all of these good moral writings that the world has seen is that these are not just the musings of men. This is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, said, you have to acknowledge, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, it's incumbent that we acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These are not my words. These are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that you receive the Scriptures not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So this is not the musings. This is not the good moral teachings of mortal men. This is the Word of God that God breathed through men by inspiring them to write. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that word interpretation means origin or source. For the prophecy came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God spoke by the prophets. They were moved by the Holy Ghost to speak and pin down what God desired for His people to have. Think about David. David was a very musically inclined man, and he wrote many of the Psalms that were literal songs that were sung. But this was not just a musically inclined man writing down lyrics that rhymed and lyrics that really appealed to him. This was the Holy Spirit moving David to pin down the words of God. Jesus Himself affirmed in Mark chapter 12 and verse 36 that David said by the Holy Ghost. David didn't just say it, he said it by the Holy Ghost. That's what we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, right? That the Holy Ghost moved upon them. The Holy Ghost spake by them. David affirmed the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. 2 Samuel 23 and in verse 2. And there's many other places. David describes his tongue as being the pen of a ready writer. We have references in the New Testament that the Holy Ghost spake by Isaiah the prophet. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So all those times in the Old Testament, when you read those prophets say, saying, thus saith the word of the Lord. That was God speaking through the prophets. So these are literally God-breathed words. And Jesus affirms in John chapter 17 and 17 that God's word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The scriptures testify of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the truth. And that is why the one true and the living God penned down his words, and now the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the standard of truth, the standard of righteousness, the standard of the commandments of that God that we have still preserved for us today. Now, scripture obviously is very adamant that God inspired his words. And that's great for the people that had the original manuscripts. That's great for the Hebrews that had the Pentateuch. That's great for the original first century church that had the original manuscripts and the letters from Paul. But that doesn't do us in the 21st century a lot of good unless God preserved the word. So it's great that God's word was inspired, but we have not seen the original autographs, the original copies of the text that was penned down by these men. So therefore, that doesn't do us a lot of good unless God's word is preserved. And God has promised to preserve his word. God has promised to preserve his word to every generation. Psalm chapter 119 is an exaltation of the word of God. And notice just a couple verse excerpts from Psalm 119. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's truth and God's word is not fluctuating. It doesn't change from one generation to the next. It is settled, secure, and firm. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You see, God's truth endures forever, and he has promised to preserve his word forever. Psalm 100, and in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Well, where are the thoughts of God's heart left for us? It's in the Word of God. Now, it's also important to note that not just the general principles of truth, not just the general thoughts are preserved for us, but the individual words of God, the Lord promised to preserve those. Psalm 12, and in verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Also, Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse 5, every word of God is pure, the individual words. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that's why it's so important for us to be reading an authentic representation of the individual words that were originally inspired by the Lord. And that's why we hold to the King James Version of the Bible being the best version of the preservation of the individual words of the original autographs in the English language. And we will consider that in our next program. But the individual words, God has promised to preserve the individual words. And every word is important to understand the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul honed in the book of Galatians that one letter could cause a misinterpretation of a text. Paul emphasizes that the Old Testament says, seed, singular, not seeds, plural, or as many. See, he honed in on one word, and if you add a S to that word, it can change the interpretation of the entire text. Even Satan in the garden, all he did was add one word, right? Ye shall not surely die. Individual words and even individual letters can change the meaning of the word of God, change the meaning of individual scriptures. And remember, scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 10 and verse 35. The word of God cannot be broken or corrupted. It cannot change. It will not fade away. But remember, the individual words are promised to be preserved by the Lord. God's truth does not fluctuate from one generation to the other. In the book of Jude in verse 3, God describes the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It was once delivered, and the canon of scripture is closed. God is not continuing to inspire his word by men today. So if anyone someone adds an addendum to the Word of God past the canon of Scripture that was closed in the first century at the death of the apostles, that is adding to the Word of God. And there are some severe condemnations for adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. For I testify every man that heareth the word of these prophecies of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. In Proverbs chapter 30 and 5 and 6, we're told to add not unto God's word, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 and chapter 12 and verse 32, we're told to not add to or diminish from the word of God. Why? Because they are the commandments of the word of God. Now, the reason why the scriptures are the source of absolute truth in this world, the reason why they are the Word of God, is because there is one true and living God. Jesus Christ is the source of truth, and these are His words. So therefore, John chapter 17 and verse 17 again, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. A couple more excerpts from Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy law is truth. Verse 151. All thy commandments are truth. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So the scriptures, because they are the word of God, they are truth. And remember, we have to accept them as they are, which are not the words of men, but the word of God and the commandments of the Lord. So therefore, the scriptures give us the standard for how we are commanded to live in our life. The church is commanded to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the scriptures tell us for how we ought to behave in the church, how we ought to behave thyself in the house of God. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. God's word tells us how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to conduct worship, for example. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, the Lord seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, where do you get the truth to worship God in the proper manner? It's from the truth of God's word. Again, we esteem the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as being the word of God and not just the words of men. And we need to make that personal commitment, because remember, the church is individual people. And I can proclaim that as a preacher, and we can have that written on our articles of faith that's hung on the wall in our church. But the fact of the matter is, the church is the people. And the church, the individual members of that church, have to accept and submit to the authority of the Word of God in their life. Psalm 119 and verse 128 needs to be the personal testimony and conviction of every single child of God. Psalm 119 and verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I may not understand it. I may not even fully agree with it right now. But even if my opinion and God's word contradict, I submit to the authority of God's word, and I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That is what the church has to do, because we are the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we have to submit to the authority of the standard and the source of truth in this world, which is the word of God. Now also, who is the scriptures written to? Well, obviously it's written to encourage the church. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And notice verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're told that the man of God, why did God inspire this? Why did God preserve this? For this purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now the word perfect doesn't mean sinless or with no fault, but instead it gives the idea of growing into maturity. And not just the man, but the woman of God, God's people that have ears to hear, that have a spiritual mind to be able to see and understand the teaching of God's word, they can read the word of God and have this value that's already been addressed in those four benefits of the word of God. First of all, it gives you doctrine. In Jude verse 3, there was a faith that was once delivered to the saints, and it's static. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't change and fluctuate based on the generations. The same truth that was true in David's day, in Abraham's day, and all the Old Testament that was true in Jesus and the apostles' day is the same truth that is inspired for us in the Word of God that is true for me today as well. There is a standard tenured, a settled, secure, firm, not fluctuating doctrine and truth of God's word that we see in the scriptures. It gives us doctrine. The scriptures also reprove and correct us when our lives don't line up with the standard of God's truth. It tells us how we need to act to get back in line with God's truth, and then also instructs us in righteousness. It gives us instruction and commandments for how we are to live according to God's standard of holiness and righteousness here in this world. Again, for the man and the woman of God. God inspired this word for God's people, for them to understand what God had done for them in saving them from their sins, and then to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has given us in the Word of God all things that we need to know, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's word has been tested. Remember in Psalm chapter 12 and in verse 6, it's been purified like silver in a furnace. It has been tested. It has been vetted over thousands of years and has been consistently validated to be true and consistent. Because remember, scripture cannot be broken. So for God's people, for the man and the woman of God, God gave this word for us. So while we live here in this world, we know how we ought to act. We know the doctrine of God's word. It reproves and corrects us and instructs us further in the righteous way that we ought to act, to where we can grow in perfection and maturity and be throughly furnished unto all good works, to be throughly furnished to serve God here in this world. Now, it takes a lot of diligent study to understand the word of God. Scripture cannot be broken. We have to approach Scripture with the understanding that there are no inconsistencies, there are no contradictions, and if from a cursory reading of a Scripture there appears to be a contradiction, I have to dig a little bit deeper and pray for guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to find out what my misinterpretation of that verse is. Because the problem is never with the inconsistency of the Word of God, because Scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 10 and verse 35. Instead, the problem is with my understanding of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now Paul, who was moved by the Holy Ghost to pen this word of God here in 2 Timothy, Paul was a tent maker by trade. And this word, rightly dividing, literally means to cut straight. And Paul, in his secular profession, knew the necessity of cutting straight all the pieces of a tent. If you don't cut all of the pieces properly, when you try to put that tent together, it's not going to fit. And the tent is not going to remain upright. It's going to collapse. So it's of necessity that each individual piece of that tent be cut properly to where when you sew it together, it makes the proper structure. So it's of necessity that we cut individual pieces of the scripture properly. It's vital that each individual scripture is rightly divided so that when we try to understand the teaching of God's word as a whole, it properly harmonizes with the rest of the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 10 and 13, we're told the manner in which we need to study the word of God. Isaiah 28 and in verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And we see the exact same thing in verse 13. Now remember, this shows there's going to have to be reading more than once, right? Notice precept upon precept, but then precept upon precept again. Line upon line, but then line upon line again. Here a little and there a little. You don't understand all of God's word at one time. Here a little, there a little. You have to read the precept once, then you got to read it again. You got to read the line once, and you got to read it again. And then rinse, repeat, right? Verse 13, you do the same thing again. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, when we study the Word of God, we have to look at each verse in context. We have to consider the who, what, when, and where, who the writer is, who the immediate audience is, the culture and the background of the people who are receiving, of the people who are receiving that writing, also the writer's relationship with the audience, and then the time period that it was written. What culture was it in? Was it to a Hebrew audience or to a Greek audience or to a commingled audience. Again, what's their relationship? Paul wrote to some churches that he'd never visited before, but he also wrote to some churches that he established, that he had a personal connection and a personal relationship with. So in determining the immediate context of one individual scripture, you can't look at that one verse totally in isolation. You need to at least read a couple verses, two or three verses before and two or three verses after. And when you have more time, read two chapters before and two chapters after. And then as you dig more deeper in the Word of God, you look at not just the chapters and the verses that come before and after, but you look again at the writer and the audience and their relationship and the culture of the city that they live in and the time period and all the other ingredients that go into the context of a specific passage. And all of that is important to understand. First of all, what originally does the writer intend to convey to his original audience? And then what lesson is being taught for the broader man and woman of God for us here today? So there is an immediate application, and then there is a secondary implication to all of God's people. What's the immediate context to the immediate audience? But then also, what is the lesson that's being taught for the men and the women of God, for God's people, of why God inspired this for all generations of His people to come? So, God inspired His Word and moved upon men to pen His words down. He has promised to preserve the individual words of that truth in the Scriptures, and the people of God can use the Scriptures for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Lord's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we need to esteem all the Lord's precepts concerning all things to be right, to submit to the authority of God's Word in our life, and study it diligently, precept upon precept and line upon line, to rightly divide the Word of God and understand the truth that God has inspired and preserved for us. Now, it's also very important for you to be reading the correct Bible. That is the correct representation of God's truth, which we believe the best version in the English language is the King James Version of the Bible. And we want to consider that, and we want to consider the reasons for our commitment to the King James Bible in our next message. But until that time, we pray the Lord will richly bless you and especially bless you in your study and submission and growth in maturity in the Word of God. God bless you.